So today we're going through Matthew 22, and Josh is going to read that for us, verse 1 through 14, if you want to follow along.
And Jesus answered and spake unto them, saying unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and young people. So, Matthew 22 is really in the middle of a scene in which we read about Jesus really angering the chief priests and the Pharisees through some parables that he's spoken. But he's speaking not only to them, of course we know he's speaking to us, but we see from the text that there's also a multitude surrounding them during this exchange. If we look back at the end of chapter 21, we can see that these people had become so angry, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they'd become so angry that they wanted to lay hands on Jesus at this point. They were so frustrated and angered by what he was saying, that they wanted to arrest him. But the chief priests and the Pharisees feared for themselves. The multitude that was surrounding them held Jesus in high regard, and they would not tolerate their mistreating of Jesus. The multitude surrounding them believed that Jesus was a prophet. And the chief priests and Pharisees saw him as nothing but a threat to them. So, to refresh our memories, let's take a brief look back. If we go to verse 23 of chapter 21, just a page back. We see that Christ is at this point teaching in the temple. And the chief priests and the elders come in and they confront him. So, of course, there are a number of what I would term, regular people there. They're listening. They had been listening to Jesus in the temple. And they were listening to this confrontation. Because they had been sitting in there listening to Christ teach. They were no doubt, the chief priests and the Pharisees, were no doubt embarrassed by the outcome of that exchange. Christ then shares the parable of the two sons with them. So I can imagine their embarrassment listening to this, turning to anger as Christ explains that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you, you meaning the chief priests and the Pharisees. So they were probably thinking, who is this guy? How can he say such outrageous things to us? We are the elders, we're the chief priests. We are revered by the community. We walk through the marketplace in our long robes, and many people come to greet us. They love us. We give long prayers for all the people to see. And they certainly viewed themselves as an example to all who witnessed these acts. And they were probably thinking something like, who is this person who thinks that publicans and harlots will go before us? But without a pause, Christ dives right into the parable of the wicked husbandman. By the time Christ states in front of all who were listening that the kingdom of God will be taken from these chief priests and elders, can you imagine how angry they must have felt? In chapter 1 and verse 46, we can see that they had become so angry that they wanted to arrest Christ. But they feared the multitude, they feared for their own safety, because those people who had been listening to Christ in the temple were not on their side. They were more interested in what Christ had to say. Those that were listening believed in Christ, and they knew the elders and chief priests had it wrong. So in chapter 22, we open on another parable by Christ, the marriage of the king's son. If you look at verse 2, we see that a king in joy is preparing a wedding banquet for his son. All these years, he's watched his son grow, and the time has come for the son to join together with his bride. In verse 3, the king sends his servants out to call those who had been invited because it was time to begin the banquet. In verse 3, the word bidden means to literally shout. So he sent them out, and they were shouting to all who could hear that it was time to begin, that they're invited to the banquet. They may have called them out by name, but for some reason, the guests did not come. The king sends another group of servants to call the invited to the banquet. This time, it was more emphatic, with the declaration, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." So why would they not want to join him? An oxen is a valuable animal and analogous to a cow, which is good to eat for most of us. Some prefer to abstain from this particular. But I would suspect that it would be a special day when someone would slaughter such a valuable animal for food. These were farmers. If they weren't farmers, they knew of farming. And they knew that this animal was very valuable. An oxen's purpose was to work and create value for the farmer. He could sell the crops that were produced. He could eat them to feed his own family. And all this came from the oxen's work. So it was a special occasion when a farmer would consume in one single meal something that he could use to create food for him and his family for years. And a fatling is a grain-fed calf. It's very delicious, tender, certainly a delicacy. So in addition to the rude impression that it would convey to decline an invitation to the marriage, the food would have been fantastic. So they were really losing out. So why, in verse 5, did they make light of this invitation? Well, they were in the wrong state of mind. They disregarded his invitation. Now, if we look at Strong's, it tells us that that phrase, make light of, means negligent or careless. It also means to regard not. So they didn't understand the value of what the king was offering to them. They regarded not the value or the meaning of the marriage ceremony. They regarded not the value and the meaning of the preparations that were made to the king's banquet room so that the guests would enjoy the event and appreciate it. It's a tremendous amount of work to put on a big event like this, as many of us know. I can say that when I was a young man, I had never really considered all the work that goes into a marriage and a reception, and I was shocked that 3 days after Debbie and I got engaged, how much work there actually is to do, and the machine of marriage that sort of kicks into gear when you get engaged. It can be quite a shock at how much there is. So as I read this, I wonder how would I have felt if people just didn't show up for that. In our parable, one of the people declined in order to go to his farm. He could have gone to his farm at any time. Why now? So in the parable, this represents someone who is preoccupied with worldly activities. Instead of spending time focusing on spiritual things, they might put them off until later, when really it should be the opposite, shouldn't it? We need to be cautious. We need to be careful that we're putting aside worldly distractions, pushing them out, for after our spiritual work is done for the day. But that can be hard, can't it, brothers and sisters and young people? Ideally, we would not have any worldly distractions, but that's not the time we live in. We still have jobs in order to feed our families, to pay for our housing, and that is the second person that Christ includes in this parable that disregards the servant's call. It's the one who goes to his merchandise, which means his trade. This poor guy thinks his job is more important than the king's marriage banquet. Why? Because he also does not have his priorities straight. He's not focused. He's allowed the temporary cares of this life to obscure his visions of the kingdom. And God willing, we will be smarter than these people. It's imperative that we have our priorities correct, so that when the time comes for us to be called to the marriage, that we recognize what time it is and act without hesitation and without looking back. If we can keep our head in the Word and our focus on the kingdom, we will recognize when the king's servants call us. But if we let the cares of the world overcome those priorities, we'll be nowhere. We'll be cast out, won't we? Verse 6 tells us that those who remained beat and killed the king's servants. These were servants doing nothing more than bringing a message that the wedding was beginning. They were carrying the message of the king. They were innocent of any transgression, yet they paid with their lives, certainly a tremendous sacrifice for obedience to their king. And of course, at verse 7, the king was angry upon hearing that his servants had been killed, and he exacted punishment on the people responsible for their death. He sent his armies to destroy not just them, but the city in which they lived. So there were no remains left for anyone to find. They were burned up. No evidence of their existence remained. It was as though they never were. This might cause us to think if our behavior is worthy of the kingdom, or if we are moving through life unaware of our own shortcomings, if we are allowing the temptations of the world to seep into our lives and contaminate our spiritual desires to the point where we may find ourselves in the same situation as these remnants, where our existence will not be remembered. By no means should we allow this to occur, but there are no guarantees. These people of the parable were found worthy enough by the king to be invited to the wedding of his son, but they failed to place appropriate value on that invitation and let it pass away. They were complacent. They didn't try to do the right thing. In fact, they did the exact opposite, didn't they? They insulted the king through their own selfishness, and they killed his servants. In verse 8, the king explains to his servants that these people had been called were judged unworthy for the feast. He says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." He says in verse 9, you see, the king wants people to join him, to celebrate with him at this wonderful time. Yahweh wants his kingdom filled with followers, and he will find the occupants somewhere, whether they are from Israel or whether they're from the Gentiles. Brother Roberts explains this particular aspect of the parable as follows. He says, before things reached this terrible end, a minor but very important result sprang from Israel's rejection of the marriage invitation. It is one that especially affects us as part of the Gentile community to whom the invitation has come. Paul gives expression to it thus, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. We see that in Romans 11, verse 11. The form in which it appears in the parable is in almost remarkable coincidence with these words. Then saith the king to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. This part of the parable has its interpretation in the work of the apostles, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, as Christ appointed, took the foremost part in this, as in other matters. And he said in the apostolic conference, which we see in Acts 15, verse 7, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So we'll wrap up this morning with a few additional words from Brother Roberts, who states, what the parable has to teach on this point, it does by one case. It tells us first of the gathering of the motley congregation of guests from the highways. The servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The apostles did their work. The result will be seen in the immense multitude gathered into Christ's presence for judgment in the day of his appearing. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So this man is speechless, and he is ordered to be expelled into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and there be gnashing of teeth. Christ comments, which supplies the sense in which he used the parable, for many are called, but few are chosen. The parable shows only one man rejected might seem to teach the reverse of this. But many are called and nearly all chosen. But that's not the meaning implied by Christ or illustrated in his teaching elsewhere. The call is to all who come within range of the invitation, first the Jews, secondly the Gentiles, but the choice is from those who responded to the call. On the principle of preparedness for what they are called to. The man who was not accepted was dismissed because he did not have on a wedding garment. He might have pleaded the free invitation he had received on the highways, but the objection to a lack of vesture shows that preparation on his head was expected as a matter of course from those who accepted the invitation. The meaning of the wedding garment, we see, is in Revelation 19. It says, to her, who is the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness or righteous actions of the saints. And this is in harmony with every teaching of the word and every reasonable consideration in this case, that a man's acceptance of the gospel will not be counted for righteousness unless it brings forth compliance with the will of God expressed in Christ's commandments. This highways and hedges operation will continue until the coming of our Lord and embraces those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. It acts upon the poor and maimed, it acts on the halt and on the blind, and explains why it is that the gospel is not received among the wise and noble of the world, but is confined to such as are of no standing or account, even as it was in the parable that we read this morning. The cultured and those that are well-to-do are too preoccupied with their own comforting devices. They don't have room for the ways and the knowledge of God. And it's the lowly classes and the humble who may not be much better off in this respect, but among them, there certainly are to be found those who are pleasing to God and those who are prepared with an honest and glad heart to receive the kingdom of God as little children.